The scripture reading for this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Hopefully all of you have had a good week last week and are beginning this beautiful Lord's Day with good health and a good outlook on the rest of your week. The title of the lesson, as you saw in the bulletin, of course, is this idea of the greatest victory. And, you know, we look back in history and we think about great victories that people have fought and won, personal victories that people have in their own lives. But victory is something that is a pleasant thing to think about because it means that we've won. You might have had to put in a lot of time and effort, perhaps years, to achieve a particular victory. That's a beautiful thing. And it's something that God wants to give each and every one of us. We read of God giving His people victories in the past. And over again, God would reach in and help His people and give them what they needed to overcome their enemies. There's a number of passages that mention occasions when God stood with His people. We remember the men that were selected by David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we read about the mighty men of David and their great deeds that they did. The men that had great skill, great power, and yet it was God who gave them the victory. In the 11th chapter here, 1 Chronicles, beginning at verse 10, we read of the mighty men whom David had who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. So they aided in this bringing about the exaltation of David to the point of reigning as God had said that he would. And here was one mentioned among these various mighty men that are listed here in the following verses. There is one called Eleazar, verse 12. And we're told about him. The Philistines were gathered at this particular occasion, verse 13. There was a piece of ground full of barley, so the people fled from the Philistines, but they stationed themselves there in the middle of that field, defended it, killed the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory through these mighty men of David. There was an earlier account. You remember Gideon? Gideon was a man used by God. There was only 300. God basically brought it down to 300 individuals who were going to go and achieve this victory that, again, God was going to give them. And we read about the host that they fought against. How many people were there? 300 against, what, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000? How many were they outnumbered? You see in Judges chapter 7, it describes the host of their enemies. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. This is a lot of people. And God achieves a victory for His people with just 300. You see, the fact is, God desires to give everyone in the world a greater victory than this, the greatest victory of all. And it's a victory that is only achievable through Christ Jesus, who is the one who enables people to share in the greatest victory. Most people, this is sad, most people will not attain this victory because most people are going to choose a path that leads them, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, will be taking a path that leads to destruction. Most people choose that way instead of victory. Even when God says, here's how to achieve it, I will help you attain it, most people don't choose it. So this morning we're going to talk about the greatest victory, which is the victory that we have through Christ Jesus. It is a victory over death. It also is a victory over doubt. And it is a victory over the devil. So let's think about these three things, beginning with this victory over death. So we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. And we're looking at this concept that seems like a dream to many people. What do you mean? You will one day be able to live on and never die? You will be able to conquer death. People in this life try to extend their lives as long as they can. They try to think, well, I need to start eating better, or I need to exercise more, or I need to avoid things that are harmful to my body. Would it? Because what? People don't want to die. You don't want to get sick. You don't want to live on for a long period of time in poor health. You want the best life possible. But everybody knows we all die. But what if we could overcome death? What if we could conquer death? Death physically, well, you just can't do that. Everyone's going to die. The only exception, and you know, Jesus comes again, you're still here. Well, you don't have to face physical death if you're a faithful Christian. You will live on and on and on. But as life goes, the normal process since Adam and Eve sinned and death came upon all men because of that sin, now we have to prepare for death, basically. We have to get ready because we're all going to die. That's certain. The greatest victory is described here when Paul begins to talk about how that corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So he's saying this physical body can't go to heaven and be with God in his presence forever. In fact, we already knew that. If you study the Old Testament, you know that no one can what? And live. No one can look upon God and live. You can't see God face to face and live. God's glory, whatever it is about him, is such that you would die. Therefore, we have to, if we're going to live in the presence of God one day forever, be somehow changed, have a different body. And that's what we're told is going to happen. That's a part of the greatest victory of all. He describes it as he continues, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," something that has not been fully understood. "We shall not all sleep," that is, not everyone will die, "but we shall all be changed." What does he mean? I thought we all die. Again, when Christ comes again, some who are faithful Christians will not sleep or die. But everyone will most certainly be changed, all who are in Christ and faithful. He says what? "We shall all be changed." How, Paul? Verse 52, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So it's not a process. It's instantaneous. The change is sudden and is dramatic. You will be like unto Christ momentarily. He says, "At the last trumpet," is when that's going to occur, "for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." So people who have already died in Christ will be resurrected. They're going to come back to life in a state that will never see corruption again. You see, the flesh dies, is put back into the ground from which we're told it came. God made man from the dust of the earth. You go back to that state, but then when you come forth resurrected, you are incorruptible. You will never see corruption again. You will not die. You will not be laid to rest. The mortal, he says, must put on immortality. We know what it means to be a mortal being. a being with an existence that is for a limited period of time, but an immortal being is one who continues on. Immortality is what we would all love to receive one day. That is a reality for those who live faithfully in Christ Jesus. Now then he says in verse 54 that when this happens, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is a beautiful thought. Death is swallowed up in victory. That first statement there is a quotation from Isaiah 25 and verse 8, where the prophet speaks those words. Imagine the reality of this moment when it happens, because it's going to happen. This moment that we're reading about here is in the future. It's coming. A day when we put on immortality. We're clothed with a new body. Still, somehow, we recognize one another. We know one another, but we're different completely. And when he says that happens, you swallow up death, or death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful picture of the greatest victory of all. Again, it's only through Christ Jesus. It's to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's a victory that we look forward to because one day we're going to put on immortality. But it's a victory that is in the future for us reserved when death will be conquered. People fear death, but one day no longer, because death is going to be destroyed. Death will have, so to speak, the dagger put through its heart. It'll be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades cast into the fire. No longer needed, no longer touching mankind. That's your future if you're a faithful child of God. Victory over death that Paul describes here. Victory through Lord, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you looked forward to victory over death, the greatest victory of all. But don't be just simply waiting. Be working and waiting. Be diligent while you wait. Remember what is required of the Lord by you. Abound in work. Be like Jesus, busy doing the Father's business. Be winning souls to the Lord. Be growing yourself spiritually. Be developing the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian virtues that Peter writes about. Live the life. And look forward to the greatest victory, conquering death. But you know, this victory, which is described here, this idea of being resurrected unto eternal life through Christ Jesus, is something that is believed by only some people, tragically. Some do believe. We read in John's account of the gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Jesus was speaking to Martha about the loss of her brother Lazarus. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. He was dead, right? Dead. He's been in the tomb for days. He says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believed in the resurrection. She knew that it was a true thing. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. There are some important things to notice from these words. The idea of the resurrection was not something new to the time when Jesus came into this world. The Old Testament presented the idea of the resurrection. Many were laid to rest and they slept with their fathers. They weren't annihilated, but they were just sleeping. The idea being that they were going to wake up someday. That was something that was understood and looked forward to. Martha certainly did here. But Jesus also proclaims his power here, his deity. To say, I am the resurrection and the life, is to make a powerful claim that she acknowledged when she said, I believe that you are Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, who is to come into the world. Jesus assures her here of a wonderful consequence of believing on him, and that is that though you may die, yet you shall live. Every one of us can approach death just like everybody else in the world, knowing each day, I'm one day closer to the day I'm going to die, and yet not be alarmed, not be worried because of the promise that Jesus made here. Though you may die, yet you shall live. And this is something we must be in equal fashion persuaded of, that this is the truth that we have as a certain promise from God, because we are baptized believers. We are living faithfully in Christ Jesus, and thus we are on the path that leads to the reception or the giving of this wonderful prize at the end of it all, eternal life. And yet, this victory over death, the greatest victory of all, is denied by others. When the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens, he saw a place that was full of idols, and we're told that his spirit was stirred within him, that he wanted to say something about that. So he began to proclaim to them about this unknown God, the one that they didn't know. Let me tell you something about this God. And he preached about Jesus, and he preached about the resurrection. And we're told that when some heard about this resurrection, what'd they do? Some of them mocked resurrection. People coming back to life, living again. It was a foolish thing to believe in. To some people, it remains that. To some people, because I haven't seen a resurrection, therefore the resurrection doesn't occur. Nobody comes back from the dead. So there are those who do not believe in the resurrection. During Jesus' day, there was an entire group of religious individuals, the Sadducees, who according to Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Some people today remain of that spirit. In Corinth, within the church, according to the very chapter that we've been looking at, chapter 15, early in the chapter, beginning at verse 12, the Apostle Paul, in fact, dealt with the problem, dealt with this issue of discussing the resurrection because of the problem that existed in Corinth. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some were teaching there's no such thing as a resurrection. And Paul says, if that's the case, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, everything we're doing is for no purpose. If there's no resurrection, why are you a Christian? Why do you live the life you live? Why restrain from doing bad things when, hey, it doesn't really matter? There's not going to be a resurrection anyway. He makes this point because the consequences of that kind of thinking are disastrous. Instead, he says, believe in the reality. Just like through one man came death, Adam, through one comes the resurrection, Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. In fact, many witnesses saw him after he had died. He was on the cross. He was put in the tomb. And then people saw him alive, walking around, spoke with him, communicated. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives again. He ascended and people saw him go into the heavens. He's there at the right hand of God, reigning over the church at this very moment. This is the one that we serve. This is the one who achieved victory over him, death himself, and who will give the same to each and every one of us. But again, it requires of us faithful living. And you have to initially get into Christ to have the hope of this conquering of death. But think about for a moment another point that we need to look at, and that is that because there are so many in this world that deny the idea of the resurrection or might be tempted not to believe in it, and you have to have a belief in the resurrection and then follow God's will and do all the things you have to do to be saved, really, the greatest victory involves this idea of victory over doubt, because the Bible speaks about what gives us the victory. You want to be in heaven one day. You want to see God. You want to have your sins forgiven forever and stand before the Lord justified, hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then what is required? Where does it begin? John tells us in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So notice the important point that is made there. You want to be born of God? Have faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is deity. That's essential. Whoever has that, he says, is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. If you love God, you love Christ, in other words. But this we know, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith, and we have a song to this effect, faith is the victory. Faith enables us to persevere and keep going. Faith is where we start, and faith is what sees us through to the end. Believing in God, believing in His promises, not faltering in our faith. And what is the evidence of faith? Obedience to God's will. James chapter 2, a living, thriving, saving faith is a faith demonstrated by what we do in response to God's will. God said to Abraham, "Go sacrifice your son, Isaac." Lord, that's the son you said through whom all nations would be blessed. He gets up, he goes early that morning anyway. And he prepares to offer his son. You see, his faith was seen by his actions. That's a point that God makes. Faith is made complete by our works, not our own works that we devise, but the obedience to the works that God has commanded of us. And by faith we are saved, because faith without works is dead, James says, being alone. Therefore, faith is the victory, as John says here in 1 John 5 and verse 4. So, why then are we so often urged to develop a stronger faith, to understand where faith comes from? That's very important. The necessity of faith is repeated again and again in Scriptures. One place is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You can't come to God having no faith and expect God to bless you to have eternal life. Faith is essential, but faith not only in God, but in the promises that He has made. The reward is coming. It'll be granted to you. Lay hold of it. But how do we demonstrate a life full of faith? Being filled with the works that God has given us on a day-to-day basis and showing God, "Yes, Lord, I'm doing what You've commanded of me. I'm refraining from these things, but Lord, I'm filling my life with these things," and showing ourselves active and zealous as God has made us to be, a people zealous for good works. And then, of course, the source of faith, that which produces what we must have in order to be saved, in order to conquer death and achieve the greatest victory, the source is God's Word, Romans 10 and verse 17. We know that we're not going to achieve a greater faith when we don't even open the Bible. How's that going to happen? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, I must spend time with God's Word each and every day. The picture that you want to see, right, when you go out into your garden or you go out into an orchard, you want to see fruit on the trees, or you want to see a harvest to be taken in and to be enjoyed. That's what God wants from His children. If He finds no fruit, that tree is going to be cut down and cast into the fire. We're to bear fruit for the Lord. We're to grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must grow in our faith. And faith in action is a saving faith. Victory over doubt through faith will give us part of that great victory that is in and only in Christ Jesus. But then think about the final thing we notice today, victory over the devil. We have a picture in the book of Revelation that describes the victorious saints of God, the winners. You know, the theme of this book of Revelation, a book that is often misused and abused because of the symbolism in here and the false conclusions that people reach, does have some things that, if understood properly, are such a great encouragement to us, because we see an overall picture of struggle and hardship by the saints of God, but again and again what we see is they overcome and they're victorious through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And that's the picture we see here in Revelation chapter 15, beginning in verse 2, where John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Here are the victorious saints. They've achieved victory over, and these various descriptions of the beast, his image, his name, and so forth, essentially they're saying they have had complete victory over Satan. They have complete victory over him. They have not yielded to him. They have not followed him. They have not become essentially a slave to Satan by following their own desires, the teachings and doctrines of men, all the things that pull people in this day and time, as they always have, away from God. They didn't do that. They stood strong with the Lord. If they stumbled, they got back on track. They walked with God all of their lives. These are the people who in the end are pictured as victorious, who praise the name of God with this song of Moses and the Lamb. Do you remember the children of Israel, after they passed through the Red Sea, and they saw what they did, the sea closed in on the Egyptians, their enemy was destroyed. What a relief they would have felt. Achieve the victory. And what did they do? There was the song that Moses sang, and a great chorus of voices went up that day because victory was achieved through the Lord. The saints of God were preserved by the God who loved them and had promised that He would do so. His promises today are no different. We will have a great victory in the end through Jesus Christ. It's a complete victory. The path to victory is shown to us in the Scriptures, and there are things that we need to remember. We're warned, for example, of the danger that is there. Peter in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And here's what he tells us to do. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Not just resist him, but resist him steadfast in the faith. Your feet are planted upon the solid foundation of God and His Word. Don't be moved from there. That's the only way to resist Satan and be successful. If you're not standing upon God's Word, in other words, you're not living every day by the book, striving to be the Christian you know you need to be, And when temptations come, you resist them. Maybe once in a while you succumb to temptation, you yield. But you get back on track, you repent of your sins. Why? Because you long for the victory. You know that God will help you, be with you, assist you as you strive and fight this battle. But if you turn your back on God, and if you say, I'm going to give myself over to sin, and you just indulge in the pleasure of sin, and you don't repent and put it behind you, you don't have fellowship with God any longer. You don't even have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ any longer either. Because they, noting your rebellious behavior, will seek to bring you back. And if you refuse, they will withdraw fellowship from you. Because God so commands, in an effort to save your soul, to get you back on track toward achieving the greatest victory of all. Satan, in other words, from this passage in what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he's showing us that this entity, this being, is ever after God's people. He's real, he's dangerous, and he destroys souls. He's successful in what he does. Jesus said, according to Matthew chapter 7, 13, and 14, that most people are going to choose the path that leads to destruction and are going to be victims of Satan. That's the picture that we see. But when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? Jesus turned to his Father's will. In Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13, we see the temptations of Christ on that occasion. When Satan tried to lure him with things that Christ might find appealing. But Jesus said, it is written. It is written. You have heard that it was said. And he pointed to the direction that everyone who follows him must take. What is God's will? That's what I must do if I'm going to achieve a victory. And you see, if he hadn't taken that course, if he hadn't taken that path, victory would not be possible for any of us. But because he went to the cross and he died, now we have hope. And we need to stay behind him, walking in his footsteps. The path to victory is clear. And the certainty of victory is such a beautiful hope. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as the Lord through John addresses the church in Smyrna, he tells his brethren there about Satan once again and what he's about to do. In other words, tribulations, hardships are coming. But he tells them, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The promise is made that the crown of life is coming to you, but you have to persevere. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. It's a beautiful picture of the certainty of winning the victory that is the greatest victory of all, a victory that is over death. It's a victory that is over death because one day we'll be clothed with immortality. You will receive a new body one day. But in order for that to be possible, you have to have the victory over doubt, which means faith has to be cultivated in your heart, which originates in God's word. That's the seed that has to be planted. And you have to believe the truth. And where doubt is cast out and faith grows, there is a soul that is headed toward heaven and that great victory that will be achieved. And of course, victory over devil. The lion will one day be cast into the pit. The one who is described as Satan, as the devil, as our adversary, as the lion, as a great dragon, and all these different terms, he'll one day no longer be a factor ever again for any of God's people, because he too will be cast into the lake of fire. In fact, it was prepared for him, the devil and his angels. And none of us need go there. However, the truth of the matter is, this victory is a victory that not all will achieve. You have to make a choice. And the choice is before you this morning. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Will you turn away from sin with a penitent heart? Will you confess your faith that you believe Christ is God's Son? Will you be baptized this day so that your sins can be washed away? If so, then God can give you a great and glorious victory. If you're already a child of God, the faithfully return to the one from whom you may have wandered. If you need the prayers of the church, we can help you at this time as we stand and sing.